I said last Wednesday that I hope to bring several messages to us concerning the Holy Spirit and believers. And we looked last time at four basic truths about God. There's one God. There is a Trinity of persons in the Godhead. The relationships of the three persons one to another, and that salvation is of the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If I were asked to show in the Word of God that there are three persons in the Godhead, one verse I know that I would go to, and that would be in Matthew chapter 28, when the Lord said, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But if I were asked for a second verse, I would turn to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. The scripture says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. If I were asked to show that the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Son, is God, the eternal Son is God, I believe I'd go to John chapter 1 and verse 1, which declares, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That shows that the Word was with God. There are two beings, two persons, I should say, not beings, but two persons. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then if I were asked to show in the scripture that God the Holy Ghost is God, I know I would go to Acts chapter 5. Turn here with me. Now, not everyone maybe would go here. Those passages in John chapter 14 and John chapter 15 and John chapter 16, of course, declare the same. But in Acts chapter 5, we have this that took place early on after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended back to the Father, and the apostles were preaching the gospel. God, of course, raised up the church in Jerusalem, and people began to sell their possessions and whatever they got for their land or houses, whatever they sold, they brought and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, they were not commanded to do that. I've heard people try to promote socialism from that passage of Scripture, but that's something that they decided to do on their own. They were not commanded to do that, and we do know this, that soon they would all have to leave Jerusalem. So any property they had there, they would leave in just a few days or months or years. But here in Acts chapter 5, we have the case of this man and his wife. They had a piece of property. It was theirs, and they could do what they wanted to with it. But they decided to sell it and give the money to the work of God. But they just made another decision. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Now what he did, he said, this is what we got for this possession. If it was $100 or $1,000, this is what we got, and here it all is. He lied. Notice Peter said, you lied. Satan filled your heart, and you have lied to the Holy Ghost to keep back part of the price of the land. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. You lied unto the Holy Ghost. You lied unto God in lying to the Holy Ghost. How is that? Because the Holy Ghost is God. Now, tonight, I want us to look at the Holy Spirit, the fact that He is the one who makes believers. There would be no believers. I said I want to speak to us, bring a few messages concerning the Holy Spirit in believers, but we recognize that apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, there would be no believers. We sang that hymn just a few minutes ago, taken from our Lord's words to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, you must be born again." And then He said, "You must be born of water, even of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now, if you will, turn with me back to Ezekiel. We're going to look at two passages of Scripture. And I would like for us to begin in Ezekiel chapter 36. These promises, Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27, concern God's promise of the new covenant. Verse 26, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." I want you to notice that we have a new spirit and my spirit. Do you see that in verse 26? He said, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you." And then in verse 27, "I will put my spirit." Now, in our translation, both of these words begin with a small s. That is, neither one is capitalized, but the second should be capitalized. My spirit is God's Spirit, is the Holy Spirit. We saw last time that the relationship that the Trinity has one to the other, the Father begets, the Son is the begotten, and the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. So here, my Spirit is God's Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. Our Lord said, "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father." Now, it is the work, the ministry of God the Holy Spirit that is stated in verse 26. This is what He accomplishes. This is the new birth. There are two things here we see. First of all, He gives and puts a new heart and a new spirit in everyone who is born again, in every believer. This is what we call regeneration. This is what we know as quickening, making alive. In Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, Paul said, "But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." This is a ministry. This is the work of God the Holy Spirit, that He puts a new heart, a new spirit within those that He quickens. Many writers, such as John Gill, refer to this as a new principle of life. And he goes on to say that this new principle of life that He puts within us, it's a new spirit, it's a new heart. They both refer to the same thing, that new man that is created in righteousness and true holiness. When a person is regenerated, when a person is effectually called by God the Holy Spirit to trust in Christ, we now have a new spirit and a new heart, which is the new man that the Apostle Paul writes of in the New Testament. But John Gill, let me go back again. He said that many refer to this as a new principle of life. and it results in a new will. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "You will not come to me that you might have life." Men like to talk about and brag about and glory in a free will. But the free will of man is obstinately, or the will of man, I should say, is part of depravity, part of the fall, being dead in trespasses and sins, and the will of the natural man is set against coming to Christ, believing on Christ. Remember in Psalm 110, we read, "Thy people shall be willing." When? When are they willing? "In the day of thy power." And this is the power of God the Holy Spirit, who makes a person willing. Once he has a new heart and a new spirit, then sure, he's willing to come to Christ. He desires to come to Christ. And he does come to Christ, because this is the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. He has a new will. He has a new purposes. His purpose, her purpose before, was to live for self. That's just true of all lost men. We're selfish. We're only interested in ourselves. But when a person is given a new heart and a new spirit, he has a new will, and he has now new purposes of life. And his purpose is to glorify God. That's his desire above everything else, is to bring glory and honor to God. Not only new will and new purposes, but new affections. He begins to love what he never loved before. It's amazing, isn't it, when a person is born again of the Spirit of God, he begins to love what he had never loved before, what she had never loved before. The Bible, the Word of God, may be set around in the house and gather dust, but it had no interest until a person is quickened and made alive by the Spirit of God. And then, as Peter said, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. A person all of a sudden now has a relish, a desire, a love for the Word of God. Loves to read it. Loves to hear it. Loves to worship. New desires. There's people here tonight, I'm sure, that if someone had told you 35 or 40 years ago, maybe not even that long, that you would be in a worship service like this one here tonight on a Wednesday evening, you would have thought, "I don't know about that. I don't think that's going to happen." But it has happened. Why? Because you have a new spirit and a new heart. Because you've been made new in Christ Jesus. Because there's a new man that now lives within. And of course, in Ephesians, Paul tells us to put on the new man. The new man is created in righteousness and true holiness, but there's still the old man. But we're not going to go into that right now. So he puts a new heart and a new spirit in everyone who is born again. Remember what the Gospel of John tells us. Let me read this in John chapter 1. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And that especially refers to the nation of Israel. I understand that. To the Jews. But it's true of every man who is dead in trespasses and sins. He comes, man doesn't receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, why is it that they receive him? Why is it that they believe on his name, which were born? Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So that's what our text tells us. First of all, the work of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he quickens, he makes alive, he gives a new heart, he gives a new spirit. And notice this also, he replaces the stony heart. If you still have your Bible opened here to Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, I will, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Now, the stony heart is the one with which we are born. It's a hard heart. Oh, it's hard as stone, hard as marble. And it does not receive the imprint, the word, the message of Christ. But when a person is born again, he is given a heart of flesh. Now, only the sovereign, powerful grace of God the Holy Spirit is able to perform this work. That is to take away the stony heart, to remove the stony heart, and give a man, a woman, a heart of flesh, which means that he grants repentance unto life unto them, and he works faith in the soul. You might say, well, I don't know if I've experienced this or not. Let me ask you this. When the Holy Spirit gives a new spirit and a new heart and takes away the heart of stone and the heart of flesh, this is a sure sign that a person has experienced this. He looks to Christ. He trusts in Christ. We're never taught, hear me now, we're never taught to look within to determine our spiritual relationship with God. We're never taught that. Because as sure as we do, we're going to come up with the wrong opinion. We're always taught, and God the Holy Spirit is always sure to point us to Christ. We looked at that verse just a moment ago, or read that verse rather, where the Lord said, when he has come, he shall convict the world of sin. Convince. In the margin it says convince, and I like that better than convict. He shall convince. I mean, think about it tonight. Have you been convinced that you are a sinner? I have. There's no way that anyone, by the grace of God, I know I should say that I could ever be convinced that I'm not a sinner. I see it every time I look in the mirror. Every time I give much thought to my life, to my actions, to my thoughts. I know, I'm convinced I'm a sinner. And he convinces us of righteousness. I'm convinced, are you convinced, we need a righteousness that we cannot perform. It would be the most foolish thing in the world, as far as I'm concerned, to think that there's something I can do to produce a righteousness that will allow God to justify me. Oh, no. I'm looking to the imputed righteousness of Christ and his alone, aren't you? And number three, he convinces us of judgment, that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was upon that tree, he took the sins of his people and he was judged. He was chastised. He was punished, the justice of God. And when we look at the empty tomb, we say, hallelujah. God was satisfied. The Holy Spirit, when he gives us a new heart, a new spirit, and takes away the heart of stone, gives a heart of flesh, it's a tender heart. It's a tender heart, making a person submissive to the will of God. And he writes his law, the gospel, upon our heart. Now, let's look at another scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So we're thinking about the Holy Spirit and believers, and we realize that apart from the Holy Spirit and his work, his ministry, his office work, there would not be any believers. If you are a believer tonight, it is because God the Holy Spirit has worked in your heart, because He has given you a new heart, a new spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. Paul says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." Now in this verse, I see God the Holy Spirit. You say, well, where do you see Him? I see the Holy Spirit because Paul begins with the word "who," and that refers back to God. God. Our sufficiency is of God, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament or the New Covenant. Now, who made Paul a minister? Who made Paul a minister? There's no question. Look in Acts chapter 13. Keep your place there, please. But look in Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, which is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." Now we know that Saul, his name will later be changed to Paul. Who made Paul a minister? Who made him an able minister? God the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 2. "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said..." This shows the personality of the Holy Spirit also, doesn't it? A power. You know, many people deny the Trinity. They say, well, the Holy Spirit, that's just a power. Oh, no. It's a person. A person speaks. And it was God the Holy Spirit who spoke. Who spoke. And he said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Now, what work did he call Saul to do? To preach, to be a minister of the gospel. So here in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, I see God the Holy Spirit here, who had made him an able minister of the gospel. Now, no one else can do this. Men may make ministers. I mean, in the general sense of the word. Seminaries that may make ministers. There's no doubt about that. But they're not God's ministers. Only God the Holy Spirit can make a man an able minister of the new covenant. That's His work. He calls men. Just like He called Saul and Barnabas, "Separate me unto the work whereunto I have called them." He calls men into the ministry. And He doesn't call women, not into the ministry of preaching the gospel. We know that. And yet, isn't it amazing, my friends, how that today the so-called church just throws that out the door. I mean, just, well, we know better now. It's amazing to me when I think of what is going on in the United States of America under the name of Christianity. And it didn't just start yesterday. It's been going on for a long time. A man told me last Sunday, there's a pastor in New York, pastors a Baptist church, and it's one of those mega churches, 10,000 members, I believe he said. And he said, it's not necessary to believe in Christ to go to heaven. That even Jesus didn't believe that. You wonder how in the world a man can be a pastor and make a statement like that of a so-called Christian church. It's sad, isn't it? It is to me. It's so sad to see what's going on in our country. But we know still that God's purpose, he's still working all things after the counsel of his own will. May not understand it, I don't. But I know he's still in charge, he's still in control. But the scripture here says, or rather Paul in this scripture says, he had made him a minister, an able minister, of the new covenant, the New Testament. Now that's what we looked at in Ezekiel. The new covenant. Paul now says he's been made a minister, an able minister of the new covenant, and he contrasts the letter with the spirit and says that the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. It's the law. It's the law that Paul calls the letter. Make no mistake about it. It's the law that Paul calls the letter. Because that's all it is. That's all it is. It's the letter. It tells men what we should do, what we must do, and what we should and what we must not do, but it gives no power at all. It just tells us what we should and what we should not do. To those who are of the works of it, it has no power at all to justify or to give life. In Galatians 3 and verse 10, the apostle said, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the law." Continueth in all things that are written in the law. Christ was made a curse for us, wasn't he? That's what the scripture says, that he might redeem us from what? From the curse of the law. The law curses us because we are not obedient all the time, in every way, in everything. And so, as many, Paul says, who are of the works of the law are under its curse. Thank God he's redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, in this text, it's the gospel. I said it's the letter, or rather it's the law that Paul calls the letter. So it is the gospel that Paul calls the spirit. In John 6 and verse 63, the Lord said, "It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." The gospel is spirit. It speaks of spiritual things. It speaks of redemption. It speaks of justification. It speaks of pardon. It speaks of forgiveness of sins. It speaks of reconciliation. It speaks of acceptance. It speaks of sanctification. And it speaks of being made an heir of God. Now, the life that the law promised Israel upon their obedience was life in the land of Canaan, the blessings of this world. That's all it ever promised. And of course, they did not obey, they did not fulfill. But the gospel promises life, not life in this world, but eternal life. The Holy Spirit, as we have seen, is the one who quickens sinners who are dead in their sins. But as one old Puritan said, the Holy Spirit comes riding in the gospel chariot. It's his work, it's his ministry, but he comes riding in the gospel chariot. In other words, as the gospel is proclaimed, as the gospel is preached. John Gill made this comment. He said, "It, the gospel, is a means in the hand of the Spirit of God quickening dead sinners, of healing the deadly wounds of sin, of showing the way of life by Christ, and of working faith in the soul to look to him." Look at a couple of verses in the New Testament with me. 1 Corinthians 4. I think it's important. I know it is. It's important that we recognize the importance of preaching the gospel. We've already established that it's God the Holy Spirit who quickens, who makes alive, but He uses, as Gil said, as a means, the gospel. He accompanies, not always, not every time the gospel is preached, no. But He's chosen to use the gospel. Here in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15, Paul said to these believers, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus," now watch this, "I have begotten you through the gospel." They were born again. They were quickened by the Spirit of God through the gospel and using the gospel. Also in James chapter 1 and verse 18, we read of His own will. James chapter 1 and verse 18, "Of His own will begat He us," notice, "with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." Listen to God's words concerning His word as recorded in Isaiah 55. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth." In other words, as the rain comes down and causes the ground to produce and to bring forth herbs and vegetation, "so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not," now listen, "it shall not return to me, unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." When we think of the Holy Spirit and believers, the first thing we see is that without the Holy Spirit and His work, there would be no believer. You would not be a believer. Someone wrote me one time and asked me this question about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and when it was that changed. Well, nobody is a believer, a child of God, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know some people will try to tell you, well, if you haven't experienced these gifts and these signs and things of the Holy Spirit. Now, that was for a time. But when a person is saved, you have the Holy Spirit. There's no way a person could be born of the Spirit of God and not have the Holy Spirit living within. We sing that hymn, "I Will Praise Him." And one line is, "Glory, glory to the Father, glory, glory to the Son, glory, glory to the Spirit, glory, glory to the three in one." And yes, salvation is of the Lord, of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Unto God be the glory. Let's sing a hymn, David, before we're dismissed.